Let us pray. God of love, Jesus entered the lives of the fishers, spoke grace to them, and called them to follow him. Come into our lives now, speak your word to us, and stir up your spirit in us to follow your call. Amen. A reading from Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him, each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here I am, send me. The word of life. A reading from 1 Corinthians. In the one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as God chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with great honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may not be dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's gospel in the 5th chapter. Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and a crowd pressed in around him to hear the word of God. There were a couple of boats pulled up on the shore. The fishermen had gotten out. They were washing their nets. And he got into one of them, the one belonging to Simon. And he asked him to put out a little from the shore. And Jesus sat down, and he taught the people from the boat. When he finished, he told Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon said, Ah, Master, we fished all night. And there is nothing there. All right, because you say so, we will do it. And they did. And they hauled in so many fish, the nets were about to break. And they called the other boat to come help, and they filled both the boats with fish until they were practically sinking. And Peter fell down on his knees and said to Jesus, "Go away from me. I am a sinful man." Because he was just so overwhelmed by this catch of fish. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee. They were partners with Simon. But Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." And when they got back to shore, they left everything and followed Jesus. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about following Jesus, we can make it sound too big for us to need to listen to. We could turn it into this: you have to sell all your possessions and go to a foreign country and be a missionary, and that obviously doesn't apply to me, so we sort of get ourselves off the hook. But it's not that big and it's not that easy. Because following Jesus is something that we do every moment of our lives. It's sort of like following your GPS. Now that we have those, you know what it's like to go to a place and just rely on your smartphone, rely on navigation, rely on the GPS. Everybody seems to do it these days. You just, you know, type in the address and then it tells you to go somewhere and you go there. And you don't really know where you're going, but it says turn left, so you turn left, and, you know, the little professor inside the phone is usually right, so she gets you there. Following Jesus is a matter of allowing Jesus to lead us in our choices, in our attitudes, in our actions, every moment, all the time. And I think this story teaches us a lot about what it can be like to follow Jesus. He's standing beside the Lake of Gennesaret, and a crowd presses in to hear the word of God. When you follow Jesus, you discover that you're among others who are passionate about God. You're not alone. And that's deeply satisfying, to search with others who are also searching. If you've been in a class or a small group here, you've discovered that. You get almost a random group of people together. Last year, it was the confirmation class. And you get these kids together, and you start talking, and you discover, Natalie is passionate about God. I've got a buddy. We can share. We can do that stuff. Carly has questions. And Zinon has questions. So pretty soon it's the whole class and you've got a community. You're not alone. When we follow Jesus, we're always accompanied. There are these two boats over by the shore, which is sort of a change of subject, isn't it? Isn't it interesting how we're imagining Jesus with this crowd of people, and he's got to either choose whether to get in real close and make sure everybody can hear, or basically just never mind and the people who are far away can't hear. And Jesus isn't thinking about the crowd, he's thinking about boats. I've been to the Sea of Galilee. It's a lake about the size of Winnipesaukee, and there are a couple places where these little bays with a natural kind of amphitheater. And if everybody stood on the hillside, they would all be able to hear the person who was standing on stage, but what would be the stage is about 20 feet offshore. So it turns out that putting a boat right there is a really smart thing to do. But only if you're thinking about boats, not this little crowd of people. Following Jesus, we are continually exposed to perspectives that we had not thought of. Scripture and other Christians and other people of faith who are engaging are always raising issues and asking questions and suggesting perspectives that seem to totally come out of left field. but they expand our world. If we're willing to let Jesus, for a moment, change the subject and go climb in a fishing boat that doesn't seem to be solving the problem, until we learn that, in fact, it does solve the problem. If we're open to those other perspectives. Jesus sits down and teaches them from the boat. Now remember, in Jesus' time, a teacher taught sitting down. So when it says he sat down, that's the equivalent of he got up to the podium. And he teaches. Now, when I close my eyes and imagine this scene, I can imagine Jesus sitting there in the boat. And I've spent a lot of time in boats. I know for a fact that Peter is over in the back of the boat, really busy with that oar, keeping the boat turned around so that the boat doesn't turn the wrong way and Jesus can't face the people, or to keep the boat from drifting off in the breeze and Jesus is out of range. Peter's pretty busy back there maneuvering the boat. When we follow Jesus, we're often invited to do things that we might not understand, but that are really, really important. They might seem small and mundane, but they enable miracles to happen. It might be something as little as helping with coffee hour, or helping with the parents' day out, babysitting for a few hours. But it fits in to this great thing that God is doing. And everybody's little chore matters, even if it's just knowing how to handle an oar. So Paul talks about how we're all part of the body of Christ and everybody's gift is important. They all fit. And following Jesus, we begin to discover where our gifts fit, how they can be of use, how a fisherman can be a part of a preaching ministry. When Jesus is finished, he says to Simon, "Go out into the deep." When we're following Jesus, we will continually be invited to go deep. Deep into Scripture, deep into awareness of our lives, deep into what it means to live deeply. Jesus is always inviting us out into the mystery, out beyond our control, beyond our safe, familiar place, out into the deep. This afternoon, I imagine, more than once, Tom Brady will ask one of his receivers to go deep. And you know what that means, right? It means run way the heck out there. That to somebody not familiar with the game would look like he's quitting. Everybody else is running around here, and then there's this guy over on the sidelines just ripping out there as if he's late for the train. And at the last minute, of course, he turns around and there's this long, beautiful pass that spirals through the air in Foxborough and lands in the hands of the receiver. Sometimes Jesus is asking us to go deep out into the world, way beyond where we've gone, and trust that it's a part of the plan. This will all work out, that when we get there, there will be blessing for us, but we have to go deep. Jesus says, go deep. Because that's where the fish are. Simon knows better, of course. "Master, we fished all night. There's nothing there, seriously." "You're not listening to me, are you?" "Okay, all right. Just because you say so, we'll do it." And they roll their eyes. And they go out there and they let down their nets, rolling their eyes. "See, there's nothing here." And then there's this huge catch of fish. Following Jesus, we're often invited to that place where it turns out we don't know what we're doing after all. We thought we were so smart. We thought we knew. "Jesus, I've got this figured out. Been there, done that. Don't tell me what to do. I know better than you." But when we do follow Jesus, we discover we didn't know. We just didn't know till we followed. And when we follow, there is this blessing. They hauled in so many fish, the nets were beginning to break. It takes two boats, and they're ready to sink. There's so many fish. Sometimes when we talk about following Jesus, we talk about how hard it is, how you have to work at this. You know, you've got to pray and you've got to read Scripture, because that's how we keep our boat from drifting. That's the Peter working the oar so that we don't drift away. You've got to keep doing this stuff. You've got to keep reaching out in acts of mercy and justice in order to stay oriented. You've got to talk with each other in order to stay close to the truth. So there's a lot of you have to kind of stuff. And what we forget is the blessing, the fish, the catch of a lifetime, the miracles that happen. And you know that the minute you do it, you say, okay, I'll sing in the choir. And then you discover what a gift it is. You say, all right, I'll teach Sunday school. And you walk away thinking, I received more than I gave. When we follow that voice that sometimes just asks us to be forgiving, or asks us to trust, or to look more deeply at who we are, just sometimes a little thing, there are these rich, deep rewards, these blessings. And we forget to notice and to give thanks for how overwhelmingly generous they are. Sometimes they are overwhelmingly generous. They caught so many fish, the nets were beginning to break. Sometimes the gifts that we receive from God threaten the status quo. The gifts are so rich that they invite us to change, to adapt, and we don't want to do that. We could all pray that St. Matthew's begin to attract more young families. And if we're successful, you know the next thing that's going to happen? Somebody's going to sit in your seat and you're going to have to move. And you're not going to like it. There's going to be noisy kids running all around and you're going to have to live with it. There's going to be people who are going to change our agenda and want different kinds of things, and it's going to be upsetting. Maybe that's more fish than you wanted, huh? But that's the way God's blessings come to us. They don't just fall in our laps and make our life better, because they're not just for us. They invite us to be part of God's miracle for the world, and that requires us to be transformed. And we just need to be ready that that's part of the miracle. That's part of the blessing. Sometimes when we experience that overwhelming blessing, we feel inadequate. We can't handle it. Our nets are about to break. This is not good. But they called in another boat, and the other boat came. When you follow Jesus, there's always help. When Jesus asked you to be more forgiving and you don't know what that feels like, try it out. You got 150 people right here in the room. And if you get it wrong, they'll forgive you because they're working on it too. That's what we're here for. We help each other to accommodate this new way of living that Jesus invites us into, because we're in it together. So it doesn't feel quite so overwhelming, like you can't do it. Sometimes it does feel that way. Sometimes it feels like I'm not good enough to do this. Peter falls down at Jesus' feet and says, go away from me. I'm too sinful. I don't deserve this. You got the wrong guy. Yeah. God has picked the wrong people from the very beginning, and it's not going to stop doing it. Every single time. When we say, God, you've got the wrong person, God just smiles and says, I know. But if you follow me, you'll become the right person. This will work. So when we have that prayer of confession on Sunday mornings, they're not just words that we run through. They're that moment when we stop and acknowledge that there is a voice inside of us that feels inadequate. And we have two general bad ways of dealing with that. One is to get real arrogant and prove that we're actually good enough. And the other is to just feel ashamed and try to prove that we're not good enough. But when we just be human with Jesus, when we just come before God and say, I'm pretty messed up. Here's the real thing. you sure you want to work with me? God not only says, yes, I want to work with you, but helps to unmess us up. So we come before God, and it doesn't matter how broken we are. God loves us. It doesn't matter how inadequate you feel. God needs you. It doesn't matter how ungifted or unimportant or unright or unfaithful or un-anything you think you are. God wants you. God doesn't measure you. God just takes who you are and uses it to make miracles happen. From now on, you'll be catching people. It's not about us. It's not about how good we are. When we follow Jesus, we are a little part of a great miracle. And it's always good. It's so good. It's better than everything else. When they get to the shore, having just made the catch of the life, this is the one where you want to have the iPhone, you want to have the camera, you want to get the picture of you holding the 42-pound world's record fish. They leave it all. They leave everything behind and follow him. It's not because they're overwhelmed with guilt that they need to let go of this stuff. It's not that they're afraid that if they don't, they're going to go to hell. It's not that they're going to put themselves through some sort of discipline, even though it would be really fun to deal with the fish. It's not any of that stuff. It's because they've found something even more wonderful than what they thought was the most wonderful thing they could imagine. That's the cool part. When we follow Jesus, we discover stuff that's better than anything else. And then those choices that we make, choices of generosity or forgiveness, little choices, they're not a burden. We discover that it's better than anything else to leave that stuff behind. Doesn't necessarily mean selling all your possessions and go to Africa and be a missionary. Sometimes it means just letting go of your resentment, letting go of wanting to be in control, letting go of wishing things went your way, letting go of not knowing what's coming next. Just let it go, because you found something even more wonderful. And you follow Jesus, and it is. It's more wonderful. And the miracles just keep happening. It's a transformation. It's an invitation. It's a mystery. It's a gift. It takes us by surprise. It moves us out of our comfort zone. And still, it's the most wonderful thing. Every time. Trust it. Just follow. Listen and go. See what happens. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for the infinite love that you show us in Jesus. Help us to hear his call to us and to follow. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your love that calls to us. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.